That's all the time we have for hymn selections this evening. It's good to see that people want to keep singing, but it's time for us to turn to the reading of God's Word. And if you would turn with me to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. We are ending our series in 1 and 2 Peter this evening. It's been a kind of on and off again for the past few months with different pulpit supply and people coming through. But tonight we do end our journey through this, through these books of the Apostle Peter. I'm going to begin reading at verse 11 of chapter 3, but our focus will be 14 through 18. Since all things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are things in them which are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Gracious Father, as we look at your word, may we grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name and whose word we desire to hear. Amen. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. As Peter closes this letter, he kind of cycles through a number of the different themes that we've seen so far throughout the book. And we should be quick not to pass over again that word with which he uses to describe those to whom he is writing. Beloved. He is writing to those who are beloved. Beloved by him, Peter, to be sure, but first and foremost, beloved by God, beloved by Jesus Christ. And since they are beloved, and since they are waiting for these, he gives them to command, some commands. But he says that they are waiting for something, and it's a therefore, following on what immediately follows before. What are the things that they are waiting for? Well, they're waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, the day of the Lord, waiting for and hastening the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. The false teachers that Peter has been confronting in this book seem to have been teaching in some sense that Christ would not return. Oh, and if he did, he would not return as judge. They have been living as if they are their own masters, maybe having the attitude that we talked about some in the beginning of in the sermon this morning. All things are lawful, frequently resulting in giving license to sexual sin. That's what the false teachers have been teaching, but rather than denying the coming of Christ, instead they are to do what? Wait for these. You are waiting for these things, desiring them. But if they're waiting for these things, what are they to do? Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Normally, we don't think of the words waiting and diligent as going together. Waiting normally implies stillness. But the waiting here that Peter is talking about is not sitting on your hands. It's not like waiting in the waiting room at the doctor's office, flipping through a 4-year-old copy of Sports Illustrated. No, waiting here is a call to action. Be diligent to be found in him. Be diligent to be found by him. The word diligent here is a word of striving after. This is following on like what was said in verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? They're to strive after these things, to be strived that when Christ returns, they will be found by Christ to be doing the things that he calls them to do, to be the kind of people that he calls them to be. And what are those things? Without spot or blemish and at peace. This language that they are to be diligent to be found by Christ when he comes without spot or blemish is the language of sacrifice. If you remember in the Old Testament, again, we're going to get into all those passages in Leviticus and Exodus in a few weeks where we have all these descriptions of the type of animals that are to be offered. And as they are to bring these animal sacrifices before the Lord, one of the things that's to be noted about them is they are to be without spot or blemish. You can't bring your gimpy lamb because he's going to get a less price when you need to bring a sacrifice. No, you bring your best to the Lord. And so that's the language of sacrifice. They are to be found by him without spot or blemish. Now, it's interesting here at the kind of end of the first two letters of Peter, he uses this language of without spot or blemish, which he also used at the beginning of the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. Because this is the language that's used of Jesus Christ in 1st Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. They have become Christians because of a sacrifice. They have been ransomed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that lamb without blemish or spot, the perfect sacrifice for sins. And now, as Peter closes out the corpus that has been included in Scripture, he calls us to strive to also be holy. Strive to be without blemish or spot. We've been saved by the perfect sacrifice, and then we should follow his example and desire to be made spotless. Not that this is something we will ever fully achieve in this life. If you just were to turn over the page into the next letter in your Bibles, it would be 1 John, where John reminds us in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no blemishes or spot, we lie. Yet, the call is to be diligent, to be without blemish or spot, to pursue holiness, to pursue Christ-likeness, to have desire the Spirit to work within us, in us, to make us into the image of our Savior. We are to engage in the battle with remaining and dwelling sin in our lives. I like to illustrate this. I was talking about this in the church information class earlier tonight with an example from my children. My children are my children. They're mine, right? They are members of my family because they were born into my family. But they got the wiggles bad. And sometimes you just got to give young men some physical activity to get the wiggles out. And so frequently I'll give them various forms of calisthenics to do that, you know, jumping jacks or things like that. And one of the things that I, you know, tell one of my younger kids to do is to sit on the ground and then jump up quickly and stand and jump and touch the ceiling. And one of my children not too long ago just started wailing and crying when I told him to do that. And I said, "Why are you crying?" He goes, "I can't reach the ceiling." And I like, No, I didn't actually expect you. I know you can't actually reach the ceiling. I meant for you to stand up and jump and stretch, desiring to reach the ceiling, as if you could, stretching up with all your effort and being to reach the ceiling. I know you can't actually reach the ceiling, but that's what I mean when I'm saying this. And so it is with the call to holiness from our Savior, of whom we are his children. He says, strive for holiness. Jump and touch the ceiling. Yes, I know this work will not be completed in this life. You cannot do that. There's still indwelling sin, which I have paid for, because I am the Lamb without blemish and spot. But jump, strive. And we're told that in Christ, our good works, our efforts are found acceptable in him because we are in him. Our Heavenly Father takes pleasure because we are justified in Christ, because we are holy in him. We're told that our Father takes pleasure in our efforts to please him. I take pleasure in my children jumping and trying to touch the ceiling, in seeing them strive after it, not in whether they actually fully succeed at doing it, knowing that they can't because of their limitations. And our Father says that he takes pleasure in our efforts, because our works are made perfect in Jesus Christ. Our works are acceptable because of the sacrifice and in Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying here. Strive, be diligent to be found without blemish or spot in actuality, but also be strive and be diligent to be found in him, in Christ, the one who is without blemish or spot. Where how will you be found? Both in Christ, covered in his righteousness, found without blemish or spot before God, and also strive to follow his example in holiness and godliness, what sort of people we ought to be. And lastly, he says, peace. Here he's probably referring to peace with God. As it says in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have, as a present possession, peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There needs to be a diligent striving to be found in Christ, to have peace with Christ, and not be shaken from that foundation, for there are those who will shake that foundation. That's the warning here. And he says in verse 15, count the patience of our Lord as salvation. We saw a couple weeks ago in chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, that God's seeming delay in coming is not because he is slow. It's actually part of God's goodness to us and to his people that he delays, because part of his patience with us. Chapter 3, verses 8 through 10 again. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He says here in verse 15, count the patience of the Lord as salvation. It's part of his salvation work that he delays. It's part of salvation work that he is patient in his return. He is patient with us, desiring us to come to know Christ. He has been patient, so that's why you have come to know Christ. He is patient with you, that those who have strayed off the path will be brought back. He's patient to bring all his chosen race into his fold. So he's patient. Count the patience of the Lord as salvation, as part of God's salvation mercy towards you and towards others. After having said this, he now mentions somebody else who's been saying the same things. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. It's interesting that he mentions Paul here in these concluding letters. There's just a bunch of interesting things in this section as he mentions the Apostle Paul. But one is that we see that Peter is writing to the same churches who've also received letters from the Apostle Paul. As Paul also wrote to you, he's writing to some of these same churches. And he acknowledges that what Paul is writing is from God, according to the wisdom given him. And he acknowledges him as a beloved brother. He's called the Christian believers beloved, and now he refers to Paul as our beloved brother, showing that the apostles and Peter have fellowship with Paul. He wants to establish that what he's saying is not somehow different than what Paul has been saying, and what Paul is saying is not somehow different than what Peter is saying. He wants to show that they are in unity in their message, in what they are saying. And this is important, as he says in the conclusion of the letter, because it seems that at least some of what the false teachers are teaching is a corrupted version of what the Apostle Paul teaching. They're taking some of what Paul says, some themes from Paul, or maybe even some sayings from Paul, and making them their watchwords in their false teaching to justify both their denial of this return of Christ and of not having to think of Christ coming as judge. But Peter wants to emphasize there is no difference between what Peter is saying and what Paul is saying. Anything the false teachers are saying does not accord with what Paul is actually saying. Verse 16. Paul also wrote according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters, where he speaks in them of these matters, everything that Peter's been talking about. There are some things in them which are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. I've always found this little kind of end note from the Apostle Peter a little entertaining and encouraging. Entertaining because here's the Apostle Peter saying, yeah, I know some things in Paul are hard to understand. And as somebody who's just been spending a lot of time in 1 Corinthians trying to interpret some of what Paul's saying, I'm like, yeah, preach it, Peter. There are some things in Paul that are hard to understand. He's saying, yes, I know, I understand there are some things that are hard to understand. The Apostle Peter even acknowledges that. I'm thankful and grateful for that. But Peter's main point is not that, but that people are taking and maybe even playing off the fact that some things are hard to understand in Paul and twisting them to mean something completely opposite of what Paul is saying. For we know that one of the things that Paul emphasizes is freedom. Romans 4:15, for the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. Paul has preached a freedom from the law. And as we reflected this morning, this has taking that one aspect and divorcing it from everything else that Paul has said. They're saying, hey, this is freedom to do whatever I want. This is freedom to sin, in a sense. That following that kind of slogan we saw, all things are lawful for me. If Christ has put away the condemnation of the law, then I'm free to live as my own master. I'm free, as the Corinthians are dealing with, to kind of throw out the window the sexual instructions of God's word. But Peter says, that's a twisting of what Paul says, and a twisting to your own destruction. Because as Paul says in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Peter makes it clear that there is no difference between what he is saying and what Paul is saying. Rather, it is the ignorant and the unstable. Ignorant probably being the teachers, unstable those who are being sucked into their teaching, whose foundation is being rattled. They're twisting what Paul says to their own destruction. This is a serious thing. It's also interesting to say, not only does he show the symmetry, the unity of what he teaches with what the Apostle Paul teaches, he also says something else, which if we're reading too quickly, we might just kind of run by. He says, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. The term scriptures in the New Testament, whenever an author references scriptures, when Jesus references the scriptures, it's almost always referring to the Old Testament, the everything that everybody acknowledges as the inspired word of God. The New Testament was not in existence yet, right? It's being written and being said. The Apostle Peter is writing this letter, and he's talking to those who have received these other letters from the Apostle Paul, and he says they twist Paul's writings to their destruction as they do the other scriptures. What does that mean he's saying about what Paul writes? That is scripture. He's according it the same character and quality as the rest of the Old Testament scriptures. So that even as the New Testament canon is being written, even as these letters are being sent and collected, Peter is saying that they are self-evidently, because of their source, scripture. Here we see the beginning of the formation of the New Testament canon that Peter even acknowledges in the writing of Paul. This is just a really phenomenal little seemingly throwaway statement, which has really deep implications for our understanding of Scripture. Peter recognizes that what Paul is writing is and has the character and quality of Isaiah, of Jeremiah, of Exodus, of Genesis. It has the character and quality of what Paul says himself about Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The letters of Paul are like that, and Paul, I'm sure, would say the same thing about the letters from Peter if he saw and received them, because they are, as he says here, according to the wisdom given to Paul, as Peter is writing, according to the wisdom, according to the grace of God given him, these scriptures. So this has the character and quality of scripture, and we should receive it as such and be careful not to, as the ignorant and unstable do, twist them, whether the New Testament or the Old, to our own destruction by only taking part of it. And so he concludes in verse 17 and 18, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this," what, knowing what? Well, everything in the book, but I think particularly knowing that there is the risk that those will take, that the false teachers will take scripture and twist it to their own destruction. "Knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." Don't be an unstable person. And how do you get your stability? Well, rooting yourself firmly in all of Scripture, in all of God's Word, rooting yourself firmly in the core message of Christianity, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, that he died and was raised on the third day, and that he is coming again to judge the living and the dead, and let that direct your people, that he's coming to create a new heavens and a new earth, and that he is the one who is spotless and without blemish and who is making us holy. What kind of people should we be? We should be striving to be like our Savior. Take the whole counsel of God and root yourself firmly in it, that you may not be unstable, that your foundation may not be shaken when you hear even false teachers coming. Because the devil knows how to quote Scripture too. As I always like to point out, you know, when the devil comes to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, what does he come doing? He doesn't come quoting Greek philosophers. He comes quoting Scripture. But he comes, you know, quoting it in a way that's twisting it to his own ends. We have to be aware that the devil is sly and subtle, and he will even use Scripture, which is why we have to have the whole counsel of God in our heads and our hearts. Why we need wise Christians who will help us firmly root ourselves in Jesus Christ, that we may be found in him. Don't be carried away by a lawless people, but grow. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. May Christ be glorified both now in our lives as we live out the time of our exile, and as we long for and look forward to the day of eternity, that is the day of the Lord when Christ will return. May this be our goal and our great hope, the return of Christ, who will bring with him a new heavens and a new earth. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and the scripture you wrote through them for us. Lord, may you help us to be stable and firmly rooted in you. And may we grow in that grace and knowledge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.